Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just commit this service into his hands, asking him to work and that he would be honored and glorified and he would touch our minds and our souls for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the music of this morning, a reminder of walking by faith and not by sight, reminders of your grace and the sacrifice that brought salvation our way. And at times we don't truly understand all that has taken place. We take things for granted. Sometimes we begin to think that we're worthy of your love and your grace and your mercy, and we don't see it a big deal. Oh, but it is. It's a huge deal. And I would pray that you would take over this remaining part of the service, that you would speak through your word, through the PowerPoint and the message, that you would remind us of just how fortunate we are to be loved by you, and that it may humble us to the point to where we recognize what a privilege it is to love you in return. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think all of you would agree with me and recognize that there are some things that are better than others. Would you not agree? Now, if you turn to the right or to the left and you look at your spouse, you would say your spouse is better than anybody else, correct? Go like this. You better go like that. Well, but we understand that. And so I've got a little quiz for you. I use this quiz for my one of my grandsons this morning to see if he passed. He passed, so I'm sure you can too. So I'm going to ask you which is better, okay? First question. Which is better? Whoop, better turn this thing back on. All right, vibrated. We're good to go. Which is better? A toothpick float, which is a glass of water and a toothpick in it, or a steak and lobster dinner? How many go for the toothpick float? Good. Oh, we got one. Raven, that's not better. All right. Second one. Which is better when it comes to housing in West Virginia? Anybody go with the igloo? See, you all know. There's some things are better than others. I learned this when it came to power tools. When we got married, I didn't have any tools, really. I did construction on the farm and things of that nature. So when we got ready, we were going to build our house. Actually, I got started building the house before the wedding date. But I didn't have any tools, so I went and bought I don't remember, it was a $19.99 or $24.99 skill saw, or circular saw, excuse me. In fact, I blocked out the name there so I wouldn't bring shame to anybody, manufacturer. But, you know, I used that thing. That's all I had. And I went to work, and I built that whole house with that inexpensive circular saw. And then when the Lord called me into the ministry, and my first pastorate was a small church that was falling apart, and we had to do just tremendous amount of reconstruction to that building, and I had to tear the roof off. Anyway, I decided that I would... I didn't have the money. They were paying me $250 a month, total income. But I figured the church could afford to buy a circular saw if I was going to do this work. And so I went down to our local hardware store, or actually lumber yard, and it was called, I don't even remember the name of it now. You remember of it? You don't either. I was going to say Patey, but Patey was down in Bristol. It doesn't matter. But anyway, I bought a Makita circular saw. It cost $100. Now, that was a lot of money, I thought, but I figured I'm doing the work for free to the church. They could buy a saw, but I bought that Makita, and I learned right then, not all circular saws are created equal. And I've learned that down through the years. I don't understand it. You have a motor, you have an arbor, and you put a blade on that thing, and the blade goes, right? It does it on both saws. It goes, vroom. But the one saw goes, and the other saw goes, mm. I don't understand it. You know, those little jigsaws, same thing. I used to have one of these little cheapies, you know, and I would try to cut a round curvature on a countertop. You know, you're cutting through an inch and a half, 2-inch stock, and it just takes breaking blades, the things are smoking. One day I bought me a Bosch jigsaw, and I put a blade in that thing. It is cutting. I don't understand this. But there are some things that are better. When it comes to tools, there are some that are certainly better than others. Well, the Bible tries to get us to understand that as well. Your Bible is broke up into two compartments, in a sense. We call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the word testament really means covenant. And so our Bible is broke up into two different sections, two different testaments or covenants, the old and the new. But the reason that it is broke up that way, the reason that God shares this story from Genesis to Revelation, is to get us to understand the difference between something that is old and not as good as something that is new and much, much better. And that is true with the covenant. So the old covenant, if you remember, Moses met God up on the mountain, and God wrote the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. But the new covenant has to do with blood, has to do with Christ, and is going to the cross of Calvary and dying in our place. And that's the difference between the two covenants. In fact, we're told that this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, see, in the Old Testament, the people learn. I mean, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments on a tablet of stone, but there were things that they had to do and obey and to follow and ordinances and all of that. And the people of the Old Testament learned when you sinned, something died. In their mindset, you sin, something dies. Sin, death. Sin, death. Of course, the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. And so in the Old Testament, they understood that. And so when they sinned, they had to go into their livestock. And they were taking out their best, whether it was a bull, whether it was a lamb. And so they realized, sin, death, sin, death. But here in the New Testament, we're told that because of Jesus, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And then he sat down on the right hand of God, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so we learn that the new covenant is better than the old. And as we're studying in Jeremiah, we're beginning to see that. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. As you turn there, let me give you some background again. We've been working our way through this great book, and the first 29 chapters were kind of sad. They were hard messages to bring to you as well, because they just seem to be without hope. I don't know if you noticed that, but as you go through the book of Jeremiah, the first 29 chapters are just Jeremiah's reaching to these people saying, listen, folks, you say that you're God's child. You say that you have become one of his, and yet your life. I mean, they were worshiping idols. They had false gods. And Jeremiah is preaching to them. He said, listen, if you don't change, if you don't get right with God, he's going to raise up the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar's coming to town, and he's going to destroy Jerusalem. And they didn't believe it. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar came, and he brought judgment on Jerusalem and Judah, took the people captive. And so there's a whole group of people now that are back in Babylon. They've been taken from their homeland, and they're having to serve Babylon, the king there, or Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and they're beginning to realize that Jeremiah was right all along. God was going to bring judgment. But in the midst of that, in the midst of being in captivity, in the midst of having no hope of ever going back home again, God writes to them, and he's telling them about something that's coming that is better. So in Jeremiah 31, we begin to read that. And you drop down verse 31 of chapter 31, and God says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, the reason there was a need for the new is because they had broke the old. I mean, the whole reason they were in Babylon was proof that they failed to live up to the expectations that God had given to them. They had sinned, they had broken the old, and because of the old, judgment was upon them, and they were in a place of captivity, and they would never see their homeland again, at least the older ones. And God is saying, listen, there's a day coming when I'm going to bring a new covenant to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. I mean, God is saying, I had a relationship with these people. I brought them out of Egypt, and they were to be my bride. I was married to them, and they didn't care. They committed this spiritual adultery, and they chased after these other gods, and I have had to discipline them now. They broke that covenant, even though I was their husband, God says. But if you remember last week, even though they had done all of that, God says, you know, even though you have failed me, even though you've sinned against me, even though you have committed spiritual adultery, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I mean, God was still reaching down to them and reminding them that he is still the same. He hasn't changed. And so he writes to them, and he says that they broke the old, even though he was a husband to them. Verse 33, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, for every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for the light of day, the ordinance of the moon, the stars, and the light of night, who disrupts the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the mountains of the earth stretched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel from all, or for all that they have done, says the Lord. Of course, these two things are impossible. What God is saying is no matter what they did, no matter what sins they committed, no matter how grave it looked, he still loved them. And he was willing to do whatever to redeem them. And he was going to redeem them and make this new covenant. Verse 38, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hanel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall extend straight toward or forward over the hill, Gerub. Then shall run towards Goeth. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes of the fields are far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate towards the east shall be the holy of the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or down anymore forever. So God is saying, I am going to build a covenant with you. Now let's talk about this covenant. As we read there, the first thing we read is, I will make a new covenant, verse 31. I will put my laws in their mind, no longer on stone. I will write it in their hearts, where it's going to be personal and real and tender. I will be their God. That must be me. I will be their God. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. That's much different than the old. So in the old covenant, all right, but let's look at the old covenant. In the old covenant, if you remember, when God brought them out of Egypt, and he's bringing them into the promised land, he was establishing this covenant with them, where he would be their God, they would be their people, and they had to build this tabernacle. And in this tabernacle is where God dwelt. He lived in a tent. That was part of the old covenant. The priests, the Levites, they became priests, and they were the mediators between God and man. Man did not have access. If you were to live back then, you did not have the privilege that you have today. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But back then, you would not have had the privilege of being able to go right before the Father and to talk to him and be with him at any time. You had to go through the priests. They were the mediators between you and God. And the high priest only had access to the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, only one day a year. But the priest only had access to God one day a year. And the thing was, when he went in there, they tied a rope to his leg in case he wasn't perfect. You know, it wasn't okay. They'd drag him out of there. But that's the way it was under the old covenant, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given under the old covenant, and the reason they were given was to show man that we sinned. You can't live up to this perfectly all the time. And so they had the Ten Commandments. It brought death. The law made man aware of his sinfulness, and the sacrifices require animal blood. And that's where I told you earlier, you sin, something died. You sin, something died. That was the old covenant. And God is saying, I'm going to bring something much better than that. So under the old covenant, God's law required perfection. Every day, all the time, your whole life, you had to live perfection. And of course, the Bible says you can't do it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that was what the old covenant was supposed to do. You know, there are many who seem to think that God gave the law and the old covenant as a way for man to earn salvation, but man could never earn salvation. The whole law wasn't given for that. In fact, the law was a tutor. It was to show us how sinful we are. And so here we have a schoolmaster, and the schoolmaster has up on the chalkboard the Ten Commandments, and the schoolmaster is trying to get us to understand that the wages of sin is death. You break one of these commandments, you deserve death. And then the schoolmaster says, we've all sinned. And so the whole part of the old covenant, the whole reason for it, was God trying to show us that we needed, guess what? We needed a Savior. Because you can't keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, wholly, completely. The reason God gave that to man was to help them to understand that we've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God, and you can't measure up, you cannot earn His favor. So the whole purpose of the old was to remind us of that. And so Jeremiah is writing to these people who are experiencing God's wrath. They have been experiencing His judgment. They've seen their city destroyed. They've seen the temple destroyed. They've seen the articles of the temple being taken out of there and taken back to Babylon and given as praise to the false gods. And he's saying, listen, there's a day coming when God is going to do something miraculous. He is going to bring a new covenant that's going to change things completely. So the old covenant reminded us the wages of sin is death. Every one of us deserves that. But the new covenant reminds us there's a gift. There's a free gift for all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ paid the price. He fulfilled the law for you and for me. I couldn't. You can't. No one could. But because of what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary, He satisfied the just demands of a holy God, and He made it possible that I could be His child. The wages of sin is death, and so He paid a debt He didn't owe. He was sinless. He was sinless. But God so loved, He sent His only begotten Son, and Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and if you remember, if you know the story, before He went to the cross of Calvary, He spent some time in prayer. And what did He pray? I don't know what it is. And what did He pray? He said, Father, if there be any other way to save these rascals, then let's do it. In other words, if it was possible for man to earn God's favor, then let's let him do it. Man can't earn it. If just being baptized would do it, then let's just get them wet. If there be any other way to save them, then let's do it. But there was no other way. The wages of sin is death. Somebody had to pay the price for sin. My sin, your sin. And so He went to the cross of Calvary to pay a debt that He didn't owe, my debt. And I owed a debt I could not pay. There's no way that I could pay God perfection. There's no way that I could live a life to where He would be able to say, you've earned this. And so Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to die in my place. So in comparing the old from the new, we find that God dwells in the believer. He no longer lives in a tent. He takes up residence in every individual who has truly become His child. That's how close He is now. Not only that, but Jesus is the mediator between God and man. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that's Christ Jesus, our Lord. Through Him, we have access 24/7. Because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, you, not a priest, you have the privilege of being able to walk right into the presence of God and share your problems, your requests, your petitions, your concerns, and He hears you. See how the new covenant is so much better? Jesus lived a sinless life, yet He took upon Himself our sin, died in our place, satisfying the just demands of a holy God. His blood, as Susie reminded us, washed away our sin. The blood of animals could only cover sin. It couldn't remove it. And so even though you would have brought an animal sacrifice, it did not remove your sin. You were still a sinner, but it covered it. But Jesus Christ washed your sin away completely. And because of that, we have peace now with God through Christ. And salvation is through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. You see, it's a gift. And that gift that God offers us is something that can't be earned. And I want you to listen real close. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But it's a gift that I have to receive. You see, under the law, we were chained. But what Christ did is he broke us free. And the song says, my chains are gone, I've been set free, my God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. And then another hymn reminds us the wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall my praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Now, does that mean I can just throw away God's law and live however I want? Was that the purpose of the new covenant? You know that, well, we couldn't keep the old, and now Christ came, he died on the cross of Calvary, then good, we can throw the restrictions away, we can live as we want. Is that what it's all about? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You see, Jesus said, if you love me. Do you love Jesus? You know, I could have started with that little chant. Remember that little chant? I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? And then you would come back saying, I love Jesus. Yes. You know that chant? But Jesus said, you don't prove your love to me through a little chant. You don't prove your love by singing songs. You don't prove your love for me by coming to church. You don't prove your love by reading your Bible. You don't prove your love by praying. And somehow we've come to the point where we seem to think that that's what satisfies God, is me going through some religious tradition or ritual. No, if I love him, then I have a desire to do what pleases him and honors him and glorifies him. You see, just because I'm no longer under the law doesn't give me the freedom to live as I want to. It should change everything. It should bring us to obedience, not because I have to, but because I love him, because I love him. I want to just take a moment and talk to you as personably as I can. I really think that in churches just like ours all over the great United States of America, there are a lot of people who think that they're going to go to heaven. And they think they're going to go to heaven because they remember, or maybe they don't remember, but mom and dad told them that they prayed a prayer one time. I can't find a verse that says if you pray a prayer, you're going to heaven. Can't find that verse. You see, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I think somehow we have elevated what we call the sinner's prayer as a magical token. And so we seem to think that as long as somebody prays the sinner's prayer, they're in. No, no. We get in by recognizing that I have sinned against God, and I deserve his judgment. And when that begins to break me down and I recognize that I'm without hope, that God cannot accept me, that because of my sin, I deserve his judgment and his wrath. He would be right in sending us all to hell because we've all sinned. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. And when it says believeth in him, it's not talking about just a sinner's prayer, an acknowledgement. It's talking about really understanding what he's done for us. And by faith, we accept the salvation that is ours. In fact, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, wanted us to understand the importance of true salvation and not to miss the mark. And John wrote this in 1 John. Now by this, we know that we know him if we've prayed the sinner's prayer. No, no. By this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this, we know that we are in him. So this is the question I want to end with. Are you absolutely sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you prayed a prayer. I'm not asking you if you go to church, you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you've done any certain religious sacraments. I'm asking you, do you know that you have that personal relationship with him? How do you get it? Well, we've already been through it. The old covenant said, you're a sinner. We've all sinned. But the reason God gave that was so that we understand that we are sinners. And it's to point us to Christ, to a sacrifice that was made in my place. He went to the cross for me because he loved me, because he loved you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. If he brings you to the point of repentance and you, by faith, accept his grace and his salvation, you're set free. But when you walk out those doors this morning, I want you to know. I want you to know. You know, Jesus told us that one day when judgment comes, there are going to be those who are going to stand before him, and they're going to say, Lord, you know me. You know me. And they're going to give their credentials and talk about the things that they did. And, And he has to say, I'm sorry, I don't know you. I don't know you. And he turns them away. And so the thing that really makes us right with God, it's not me, it's what Christ did. And so this morning, I want us all to know for sure. But it's a personal thing. I can't do anything for you, and you can't do it for me. It's a personal thing. It's where I really recognize I have a need, that I have sinned against God. I deserve his judgment, but I want to be forgiven. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, guaranteed. And once you're his, you're his. But would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, no one looking around. This is a personal thing, a personal thing. I ask you, do you know, really, that you have that relationship with God? I'm not asking you if you prayed a sinner's prayer. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you any of those things, because those things don't save us. Those things can't save us. Those are things that we do. It's just coming to a point where we say, God, I've blown it. I've sinned against you. I know that. I know I deserve your judgment, but I also know that you loved me so much that you sent your only begotten Son. He died in my place. He paid my debt, and I want to be forgiven. And I turn from my sins, and I turn to you to be my Lord and my God. Receive the salvation as a free gift. It can be yours before you walk out these doors. Father, I hope I've been able to share this in a way that we can truly understand and appreciate what you have done for us, that salvation is truly a gift that can be ours. And I would ask that you would work in each of our lives individually and personally, for salvation is a personal thing. It's something that each of us have to respond to and receive. And I would ask that if there be anyone here, anyone that still is not sure or has questions or would like to discuss, that they would not be afraid to talk with me or find someone else here that can. It's my desire that each individual here would truly know Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would not be trusting in something that they have done, but they recognize that he did it all. Father, you know our hearts. You know where we stand with you. And I submit this congregation into your hands, asking you to work in a way that brings you the honor and the glory, for it's all about you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.